Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's your word that gives us life, gives us strength. Lord, it corrects us, it encourages us. So much, Lord, is wrapped up in your word. We live by your word, and we thank you for it, Father. We pray, Holy Spirit, just anoint this word and let it be good seed in our hearts and bring forth a harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. Who wants to be fruitful for God?
Me.
Me too. Me. I want to be fruitful. And I was really touched. I was doing some reading a few weeks ago, and I was really blessed by what this man, the thoughts he produced on Job. And I would just like to share a few of them with us this afternoon, because they are very relevant and they are quite challenging. But who's up for a challenge?
Me.
Me too. I want to be fruitful. I want to get all that God's got for me. Yes. And I want my life to count. I don't want to be here. Not because I want people to remember me, but because I want to be a pointer to Jesus. Yes. The best legacy I can ever leave this world is to introduce somebody to Jesus. Yes. Amen. And that's what I consider fruitfulness. Yes. And that's what God's called us to. I don't know if you've ever heard of Jesse Penn Lewis. But she was a writer about in the 1930s. She was a very godly woman. And for the life of me, I cannot remember the name of the book she wrote.
What's the name?
I thought it was The Spiritual Man, but
no,
it's Watchman Nee, The Spiritual Man.
Spiritual Warfare.
Spiritual Warfare, was it?
What's the name again, Jesse?
Jesse Penn Lewis. And she wrote, it's a really thick volume on spiritual warfare and where the battle is for the lives of men and women. But she went through a great deliverance process, and God set her miraculously free from lots of habits and from lots of bondage. And then she began to realise that God wanted more of her. And she thought, God, I've got everything, surely. And God said to her, no, you haven't, because you're worshipping me for what I've done for you. But I want you to worship me for me alone. That was a challenge to Jesse. But she kept putting the book down, and God kept talking to her, and she'd pick it up again. And God had challenged her, and she'd think, God, I can't do this, because God was asking her to lay aside her deliverance and the joy of it purely to seek his face and to know his presence. And she found that a great challenge. But at the end of it, she said this: the secret of a fruitful life is to pour yourself out to others and want nothing for yourself, to leave yourself utterly in the hands of God and not care what happens to you. That's a tall order. And I've got to say, I'm not there yet. I'll read it again. The secret of a fruitful life is to pour yourself out to others and want nothing for yourself. To leave yourself utterly in the hands of God and not to care what happens to you.
Amen.
I want us to look for a few minutes at Job. There's one basic experience to be learned from Job's story, and that is, like Job, we're all of us far more conscious of ourselves than we are of God. If you recall, in the first chapter, the sons of God came before God, presented themselves before the Lord, and amongst them came Satan. And God said to Satan, what are you doing here? Where have you been? And Satan says, oh, I've been to and fro in the earth. And God said to him, "Have you seen my servant Job?" He knew, God knew that there was something rankling Satan about Job. And immediately Satan spit it out and he said to him, he said, God said of Job, he's a perfect and upright man and he refuses to do evil. And Satan said to God, he said, the only reason he does that is because for two reasons he does that. One, you hedge him around and you protect him. And the other is you bless him. Now tell me, who wouldn't serve a man, a God like that? Who wouldn't serve you in return for blessings and protection? Satan was effectively saying to God, you bribe men to serve you. You appeal to their self-centeredness. In a sense, God, you're like me. I appeal to their self-centeredness. Only I appeal to their sensuality. I appeal to their pride. I appeal to their sense of wanting gain and wealth. And if I can't tempt them in any of those areas, then I get them on fear. But one way or the other, I'll tempt them and I'll tempt to serve me. I'll bring them to serve me by one of those methods. Well, that was not an accusation that God was going to let go. He was going to prove to Satan that Job didn't serve him. He looked down the avenues of time because he can see the end from the beginning, and he knew Job's heart.
Yeah.
He knew Job would react differently to what Satan was accusing him of. And so God was not afraid to enter that challenge because God was convinced that Job did not worship him because God pampered him or bribed him or spoiled him. And so he was going to establish Job at the same time, and he was going to quieten the devil. And so he said to Satan, he said, right, I will remove his hedge from him, but you can't take his life. So Satan didn't waste any time. He set about Job, and we all know Job lost his children, he lost his house, and he lost his health. And things went very, very, very bad for Job. And in the early chapters of Job, you see that Job was all the time declaring loudly of his self-righteousness and the seeming injustice in this situation. He was calling God into court because he considered himself self-righteous, and this was not what he should have to undergo. And in chapter 29 of Job, we learn what Job's problem was. And I will read some of this. I'm reading from the Message. But it's interesting to notice that in these 25 verses, Job uses hit the personal pronoun, which is me, my, and I, 48 times in 25 verses. Job said, oh, how I long for the good old days when God took such very good care of me. He always held a lamp before me and I walked through the dark by its light. Oh, how I miss those golden years when God's friendship graced my home. When the Mighty One was still by my side and my children were all around me. When everything was going my way and nothing seemed too difficult. When I walked downtown and sat with my friends in the public square, young and old greeted me with respect. I was honoured by everyone in town. When I spoke, everyone listened. People who knew me spoke well of me. My reputation went ahead of me. I was known for helping people in trouble and standing up for those who were down on their luck. The dying blessed me, and the bereaved were cheered by my visits. All my dealings with people were good. I was known for being fair to everyone I met. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame, father to the needy and champion of abused aliens. I grabbed street thieves by the scruff of the neck and made them give back what they'd stolen. I thought, I'll lie peacefully in my own bed, grateful for a long and full life, a deep-rooted and well-watered, a life limber and dew fresh, my soul suffused with glory and my body robust until the day I die. Men and women listened to me when I spoke. They hung expectantly on my every word. After I'd spoken, they'd be quiet, taking it all in. They welcomed my counsel like spring rain, drinking it all in. When I smiled at them, they could hardly believe it. Their faces lit up, their troubles took wing. I was their leader, establishing the mood and setting the pace by which they lived. Where I led, they followed. Job was full of himself. He was full of the righteous things that he had done and how everybody took notice of him, how everybody noticed the good things that he did. So how could God be just when he was treating him like this? How could this injustice happen to such a self-righteous man? Well, God's not unaware of what our thoughts are and what's happening in our lives. And I love it, because in chapter 38, God answers him. This is beautiful. Again, I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read the first few verses from chapter 38, but again in the Message. And now finally God answered Job from the eye of a violent storm, and he said to him, "Why do you confuse the issue, Job? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Pull yourself together, Job. Get up on your feet and stand tall. I have some questions for you, and I want some straight answers. The first one is this: where were you when I created the earth? Tell me, since you know so much. Who decided its size? Certainly you'll know that. Who came up with the blueprints and measurements? How its foundations poured? And who set the cornerstone? Surely you know all this, Job. Come on, answer me. If you know so much and you're so self-righteous, tell me. Look at the bigger picture and tell me where you were." For two chapters, God challenges Job on such issues about creation. And did he know this and did he know that? How was this done? And Job, let's get life into perspective. And then in verse 40, God asks Job a second set of questions. "I have some more questions for you, Job, and I want some answers. Do you presume to tell me what I'm doing wrong? Are you calling me a sinner so you can be a saint? Do you have an arm like my arm? Can you shout in thunder the way that I can? Go ahead, Job, show your stuff. Let's see what you're made of and what you can do. Unleash your outrage. Target the arrogant and lay them flat. Stop the wicked in their tracks, make mincemeat of them. Dig a mass grave and dump them in it, faceless corpses in an unmarked grave. I'll gladly step aside and hand over to you with no help. Surely you can save yourself with no help from me." Well, let's turn to the last chapter, chapter 42. And Job gives his reply. Job answered God, "I'm convinced you can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can ever upset your plans. You asked who's muddy in the water, ignorantly confusing the issue and second-guessing my purposes. I admit, God, I was the one. I babbled on about things far beyond me, and I made small talk about wonders way over my head. You told me, 'Listen, let me do the talking. Let me ask the questions and you give the answers.'" And this is a wonderful verse. "I admit, I once lived by rumours of you. But now I have it all first hand. From my own eyes and ears. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll never do that again, I promise. I'll never again live on crusts of hearsay and crumbs of rumour." I think in the Authorised it said, "I heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." And what Job was saying to God was, "Now I know that you're all powerful. Now I know that who am I to question you? How dare I question you? You are almighty. And I thought that my righteousness was so great. God, I'm humbled. I repent in dust and ashes. God, I could never do that. You've put your power into perspective for me. You're greater and mightier than ever I imagined." There were a few verses about Leviathan that I just loved, and I have to share it. He says, "I've more to say about Leviathan, the sea beast, his enormous bulk, his beautiful shape. Who could ever dream of piercing that tough skin or putting those jaws into a bit and bridle? Who could dare knock at the door of his mouth, filled with row upon row of fierce teeth? His pride is invincible. Nothing can make a dent in that pride. Nothing can get through that proud skin. He has the thickest and toughest of hides. He's impenetrable. He snorts and the world lights up with fire. Some sort of dragon. Mm-hmm. I don't think we've got him now. He blinks at the dawn. The comets pour out of his mouth. Fireworks from his nostrils. Like steam from a boiling pot, he blows and fire blazes. Flames of fire stream from his mouth. He's all muscle, sheer and seamless muscle. To meet him is to dance with death. There's not a soft spot in his entire body. He says, even angels run for cover when he surfaces. Cowering before his tail thrashing turbulence, javelins bounce harmlessly off his hide, harpoons ricochet wildly, iron bars are like straw to him, arrows don't even make him blink, a battle axe is nothing but a splinter. He treats a brandished harpoon as a joke, and his belly is an armour plated, and it's unstoppable as a barge. God, you made a creature like that. What a God. How awesome is God? We've nothing like that on the earth today, have we? But when you look at the power of God, and let me tell you, who am I to question what you do? And that challenged me. Who am I to question what you do? When no plan of yours can be thwarted, God, then if you don't stop it, who am I to question what happens to me? Because everything that happens to me has to go through God. He won't allow anything other than what he can use. He would not allow Satan to attack Job any more than he could use. He knew what it took to bring Job to recognise his self-righteousness. And he allowed Satan to go that far, and he will do the same with you. Because he wants his children to be fruitful. Mm. He wants us to be the best for him. Mm. It's interesting that even as Job repented, God did not immediately turn his captivity. He didn't make everything right for him. He said, first, I want to talk to your friends. We didn't talk about it, but Job had three friends who came to comfort him. And they did anything but comfort him. They accused him, they slandered him, and they said awful things about him. And they said that he was getting what he deserved. And they really were quite mean characters. And God said to them, he said to all three of them, he said, you need to go and ask Job to pray for you if you want me to deliver you from the awful things you said about me and about Job. So I'll go and ask Job to pray, and when Job prays, I will hear his prayer, and I'll not bring against you the curses that you've invoked. So the three friends went to Job and asked him to pray for them. At this point, Job was still full of sores and on the ash heap. Things had not changed for him, even though he'd recognised his wrong. And so, what was he going to do with these friends who badmouthed him and slandered him and been anything but kind to him? What was he going to do? Was he going to pray for them? Or was he just going to tell them to go away? They were no help to him in his hour of need. But we see here how God had totally changed Job's heart. And instead of thinking like the self-centred man, he was thinking like God. God was at the centre now. The problem before was that Job was at the centre of his life. And that's what God had to deal with. That's why God was challenging Job, because he was a self-centred man. But God won't have his people self-centred. He wants us all God-centred. Where's God in this? What's this about, God? God, what's happening? And so Job had compassion for his friends, and he prayed for them. And at that very point, he was no longer wrapped up in his own despair, even though he was still in pain. His focus was not on himself. Come on, God, you're asking me to pray for them, but what about me? When are you going to set me free? I've repented and nothing's happened. No, Job was not thinking anything like that. He was seeing the way God sees. God was at the centre of his life, and he was saying, God, I have compassion on these. It's not about me anymore. It's about them. It's about my friends. It's about you. It's about everybody but me. And at that point, God turned Job's captivity. And what was the result? Fruitfulness. How was Job fruitful? He had twice as many children as he had before. He had twice as much cattle. He had twice as much wealth. God was able to trust him with even greater blessings. Why? Because life was not about Job anymore. Life was about God. God was on his heart, on the throne. Job was not. And I was thinking of some of the things that Jesus said. And these things are not easy things, but in the New Testament, Jesus said, when I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And I'm looking at the earth there as this. When we lift him up from this earth, we will make us fruitful, because he will draw all men to himself. When life is no longer about us and what's happening to us, when we can say, well, if it's happening, God's allowed it. God is working something in me. God has a purpose in all of this. Then Jesus will be the centre and will be fruitful. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. That's it in a nutshell. Jesus said, you have to die that I might live through you. That's what the Christian life is all about. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, if any man wishes to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what we're called to do, to be fruitful and to multiply. Grace has got to be put to one side. She's got to think more of others, more of God first, and more of others than she does of herself.
Yeah.
That's the order God requires of us. The only man, well, that springs to mind, probably there were many others, but Paul lived by this truth. He grasped this message and he lived by it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians anyway, where he is defending the resurrection. And he says this, why are we putting ourselves in danger every hour? I die daily. He's saying there, I die daily. I'm not dying to sin. I'm dying to the flesh. I'm dying to the self, man. I'm letting God rule. It's not about me, it's about God. I live for God. And this is why I'm fighting wild animals at Ephesus. What would I have gained by it if the dead are not raised? He was defending the resurrection. But what he was talking about was saying, I'm dying not to sin but to self. That's why I'm here. I'm willing to sacrifice my life in this arena for others. I'm willing to give my life that others might live. If that's what God calls me to do, then I'm willing to do it. In Philippians 3, 1 Corinthians 15, is it? The previous reading was 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 30 to 32. Philippians 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And what's the end of it? And the fellowship of his sufferings. If I'm going to live with him, then I have to be prepared to suffer with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul denied himself so that God's power could shine through. That's what God wants you to do. Put him first. He wants to be central. He has to be central. That's the goal that he's got for every one of us. Whatever he calls us to do, whatever he takes us through, it's not about you, it's about him. And we need to get life in perspective. When we were at Bible study 2 or 3 weeks ago, Andrew was talking about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Hey, what were they doing? Their life was on the line. But did they run away? Did they deny God? Did they bow? They stood. They stood firm. And they said, look, it doesn't matter whether our God delivers us or not. We will not bow down to this statue. Because this statue is not God. We know God. We know him. And we'll stand for him. And while everybody bows, we'll stand. And stand they did. And what happened? God vindicated them. God delivered them. And God promoted them. Because they went then to a higher level of authority within the kingdom. Daniel. No, I'll not bow. I'll not bow to what you want me to do. Jealous people trying to get him to slip up and to bow to the system of Babylon. And Daniel says, no, I can't. I'm going to pray 3 times a day. I'm not going to stop praying. I will not worship who you want me to worship. I worship only God. And he stood his ground. And what happened to him? I wonder if our little friend here or any of the kids know what happened to Daniel.
You've no idea.
Well, let me tell you. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. Was he not?
Yeah.
He was. He was thrown into a den of, and these lions had not been fed. These lions were hungry lions. Now, if I threw you in a den of lions and they were hungry, what would they do? If I threw you in a den of lions, what would they do?
Eat
you. They would eat you. There'd be no please may I. They'd be at you, you'd be gone. And that's exactly what they thought was going to happen to Daniel. But let me tell you, what did God do?
He shut
the lion's mouths. And he said, you don't touch. Is God almighty or is he not?
He is almighty.
He said, I control, I'm in charge of these lions. Shut your mouths. Don't you touch Daniel. What happened? Daniel came out unscathed. The king said, all right, everyone who set Daniel up, throw him in the lion's den, all his enemies, throw him in the lion's den. And what happened to him?
They had a feast.
They had a feast, those lions. They snaffled a lot of them. It pays to stand for God, let me tell you. It might not seem like it when the challenge and the heat is on. But in the end, what did Andrew say? We win. We've already won. We win. John, the disciple, the beloved disciple, he was on the Isle of Patmos. Why was he on the Isle of Patmos? Somebody just said it. He was in prison. He was being imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And it would seem probably very unjust, that John was imprisoned when he'd only ever done good. But John wasn't bemoaning his lot. John was seeking God. He was getting closer and closer and closer to God. And what was his reward? God gave him great revelation. He told him about times that were just ahead, what was going to happen just ahead. He told him what was going to happen at the end of the age. What happened to Daniel when he wouldn't bow? You know, God gave him great revelations of what was happening on the world scene and the future, what it held. Great revelation. And there are 2 great revelations in the Bible. Do we want great revelation from God? Well, let's stand when the pressure's on. Let God be central. Don't let's be moaning at what's happening to us. It's not about us. He's doing a work. He will vindicate. He will deliver. He will reward. He will set you free when he's achieved his purpose. I was thinking that back in the 80s, Andrew and I went for a holiday on the island of Kos, in one of the Greek islands. And I'll not say it was a mistake, but it wasn't holiday, it was a challenge. Why was it a challenge? We took a book with us. And this book was called Is Life So Dear? And it was written by Brother Andrew. And it's a book, funnily enough, I don't think ever made one of the tops, did it? I've never seen it since. I think we've got it at home. But I have never seen that book from that day to this. I've never seen it on a bookshelf or at a camp. It's not a popular book. Do you know why? Because it's a challenging book. And this book says, is your life so dear that you wouldn't go and risk it to tell somebody else about Jesus? It was Brother Andrew that founded Open Doors. And Open Doors is a tremendous organisation who delivers and stands alongside the persecuted church. And if you read, we read Hans Christian. He was another pioneer in this type of work. He was from Holland, like, I believe, Brother Andrew. And he went off in an old camper van to deliver Bibles to the persecuted church. But that was quite an achievement for him, for two things. The camper van wasn't very reliable, and he recently, prior to that, had a stroke and he could not walk very far. And when he got to one of the I think it was behind the Iron Curtain he went, when he got to one of the Russian countries, one of the guards was very brutal to him and he was demanding that he gets out of the camper van. He wanted to search the van. And Hans said, I can't walk, but the man couldn't understand him. He was Russian. And so he just forcefully dragged him out of the van. And at that minute, God instantly healed him. And he walked. If he hadn't have done, he'd have been shot, because the man didn't understand why he couldn't walk. And he was demanding of him. You know, these men are trophies of grace. They have so much to challenge us. And I'm just touched by such men who have God central and God's purpose in their hearts. And that's all they want to do, achieve what God has for them. And it's not about us, it's about him. And we said, God knows everything, and he will not allow anything that will... Some sacrifice their lives, we know, there are martyrs. But, you know, God will not take you through something like that if it will destroy you. If he will not allow something to Satan to attack you in such a way that he will destroy you, if he can't achieve his purpose in your life. You know, we're in God's hands, and his purposes are to be fulfilled in our lives. And he wants from us fruitful lives. And I just want my life to count for Jesus and to be fruitful. And I just want to say, hey, I love you, Lord. I want to be your love slave. I want to do it because I love you, not for any other reason. I love you. And I thank God that he chose me and he loves me. And that doesn't mean because bad things happen to us, that doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Don't ever think that. I really think the opposite. If God's tackling something in your life, it's because he loves you. Mm-hmm. He wants more of you. He wants you closer. And he wants to remove the hindrances. Let him do it. It's worth it. Amen. Amen. Amen.